Now we're going to get started this morning in this second week in our sermon series. I did hear that Corey preached an awesome sermon. I also heard that his son got injured before service. So praying for Logan, I haven't seen them yet, but praying that they're doing well. And I appreciate him stepping up to preach last Sunday. And we are going to now do the second week in the series. I have not had the pleasure of hearing his message, so I don't know what he shared with you, but I'm sure it was awesome and biblical and God-oriented. This morning I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you brought a Bible with you, to take it out. And we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 23. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can grab one of ours at the end of the chair row, and you can find this scripture on page 737. And we're going to read through this, and then we're going to just talk through it this morning on Easter as we celebrate this reality, this incredible life of Jesus, this incredible story of a Savior who came to the world. But like Dan kind of said a moment ago, we're going to back up. You're going to hear it in a minute. We're going to back up a little bit because we're going to start. Because we missed Good Friday, and so we're going to start and we're going to work through. Starting in verse 44 of chapter 23. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun had stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Well, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And when all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they began to beat their breasts and they went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance and watched all these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And then he took it down, and he wrapped it in linen cloth, and he placed it in a tomb that was cut in a rock, one in which no one had ever been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was placed in the tomb. And they went home and they prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took up the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. And when they arrived, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down, their faces low to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. The Son of Man must be crucified and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. Let's pray. Father, as we've just read your word to us, your gift to us, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would impart wisdom and discernment and knowledge and application to our lives. That this Easter celebration today, we would be more deeply connected to you and more rooted in this truth of the power of the gospel that you've given to us. May your Holy Spirit work in each heart and mind here. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. May the hearers, their ears be pleasing to you. May we be completely rent to you in this time. May we bow to you and recognize you in the preaching of your word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we were preparing to come up on Easter, we were doing the IRL series and said, man, we can't just run through Easter. Easter's too big of a deal to just blow right through with the series. And so we stopped and we began to talk about, well, what would it look like to take a few weeks and talk about Easter? You'll remember last week was Palm Sunday, where the city celebrated the coming of Jesus. They were so excited that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming, the one who was going to reign in this place, give us our heart's desire, and we celebrated. And indeed, the image that began to come to mind as we thought about this Easter series was this idea of hearts racing as Jesus grew near. Can you imagine? When we were down in Guatemala, we would see colts and donkeys and small animals that would be ridden upon, and it kept reminding me of this coming of a king as the people celebrated, he's coming, and their hearts began to race within them. This could be the moment, this could be the one. This whole idea of being revived, of being excited after a long time of God not speaking, now God is coming again. This might be the man. You know, the testimony about Jesus was that the religious rulers of the day couldn't deal with him because he spoke as one who had authority. They couldn't catch him in a trap or a lie. And now the people, as Jerusalem got ready to celebrate the high holy days, began to turn their faces toward the one who could be the one. Their hearts raced. You might have a hard time connecting with the scriptures now. We think about, well, what it was back then, how it affected them. I want to say to you very clearly that people have not changed, that the circumstances have not changed, and that just like you and I, it was different clothes, different vehicles, and different buildings, but the same God and the same humanity and the same brokenness that we experience now. We have technology now that distracts us from the truth of what's happening in our lives. You go to other countries, you can really see firsthand the death before you. But here we have electronics that help us to kind of distance ourselves from that. One that came to mind was this heart rate monitor. I don't know if you noticed it, but it has this line, and you plug it in, and on a healthy person, it's going. We talked about your heart racing, but it's going, and it's like, did it, right? Did it, you know, did it? And you hear that beep, and that constant, steady beep is the sustaining power of God in our lives. We're like, yes, we're alive, I'm breathing, I have a pulse, I'm still here, right? We feel that, and we can monitor it, we can count it, we can articulate it. Part of what we did is we check blood pressures down there. We can sense how healthy people were by how their hearts were doing. And when Jesus would draw near, man, your heart goes faster and faster, and it's like you're becoming more alive. But Good Friday goes like this. There's a heart that's beating, and it's in the Savior of the world. It's in the Messiah. And then in a moment, and in our culture, you don't put a spear in their side. You don't look for a flow, but you listen for a tone. And it goes, eee. See, that connects us to all the people for all time. The doctors have done everything they can do. There's no medicine to fix it. There's nothing more. And then that noise. As a matter of fact, that noise is so disconcerting that often the first thing techs will do is turn off that equipment. We don't want to hear that noise, that permanence of being passed. Where do you go next? Where do you go when you've heard that long, solid, lonely tone? You see, that's what Easter is about. I want to turn your attention back to the text, and I want to talk through just three kind of segments of Scripture here that we just heard read, the Word of God just heard read. The first is, the sun had stopped shining. Did you catch that in the text when we read it? It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun had ceased to shine. Utter darkness. As a matter of fact, you will notice when Jesus breathes his last. But before he does, look at what it says in verse 45. The sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. I want to take a moment and explain what the curtain of the temple was. Like, not in great detail. I know some of you know more about this than I do. But it was a separating barrier between the holy place for the people of God and the holy of holies where only God can be. And it was very dangerous. And you could only go in there certain times of year and certain people, or you'd be killed. And not by people, but by God. And there was this banner and this barrier. And I've often heard preached on Easter that in that moment the veil was torn in two and we had access for the first time. We could walk into the Holy of Holies. But as I read the text this morning and I was reflecting on this moment where the Messiah was about to breathe his last, the tearing of the veil, I believe, in this moment is more about God leaving the temple than about us going into the temple. This is the problem with religion that asks us to go and worship at a temple. Because God has left the building. The veil being torn said, I'm no longer here. What does the word say? It says, in that moment, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he had breathed his last. I want us to recognize the truth and the power of that. That darkness set in as God left his people. Not just Jesus on the cross and his disciples, but the God in the temple who said, worship me here. He had ripped the veil and he was no longer there. I don't know how the Jewish people would process that. Will we all be killed? That's the Holy of Holies. You can't touch that stuff. You can't be in there. That's where God lives. But the veil was torn. The first thing I want to share with you about this is that there's no darkness so dark as a life without God. Right? I mean, you know, you can pretend for a while and you can put on a face for a while and you can act like you know for a while and you can, you know, feign for a moment, maybe for a Sunday, a year, or for two, or for the family dinners. You can pretend, yeah, I'm good, I'm good. But in our hearts, and I just know this because I've been there with you, our hearts, there's no darkness so dark as being separated from God. And in this Easter story, we would be remiss if we missed the fact that darkness covered the whole land. And that the veil was torn and Jesus breathed his last. Maybe you're in this darkness right now, you know. Maybe you're here on Easter and you've dressed up, but you're like, man, I can feel that darkness today. I just feel its covering today over me. I would encourage you that you might flee darkness for life in Christ. That you might just believe, just turn. Just as Brittany said, believe that God is bigger than a box we can put him in because he is real and present and active in this world. That he is redeeming his people, that you would flee to Jesus to escape the darkness. So you think about revival, you think about that moment, that tone, that beep, you know, and you think, but there's a moment, the reality that in that moment, we are ready for revival when all hope is lost. When we've run out of solutions, we've run out of answers, we've run out of things we can do, we might feel weak, we might feel lost, but I believe in that moment, we are ready to be revived. When it comes that you can depend on nothing but God, nothing but God, you're ready for revival. I don't know if you feel that in your life, but I feel it in mine. Only Jesus. The next thing I want to point out to you is this next section of Scripture that says that the Sabbath was about to begin. Now, this is an irony of timing, isn't it? If you remember the Jewish laws, they're still worried about laws. And if you remember the Jewish laws, you can't work on the Sabbath. You can't do things on the Sabbath. And for even those Jews who were following Jesus, they knew that there would be a rule that this man who had died on the cross, their Lord, their Savior, the one they put all their hope in, they couldn't even do anything with him because the Sabbath was coming. Yet they rested on the Sabbath. We heard the story of a man named Joseph here, and I want to point out one thing about him. There's lots of things we could talk about Joseph, but one thing is this: he was a man waiting on the kingdom of God. He was a man waiting on the kingdom of God. You see that it says that. He was a good and upright man who consented to their decision, did not consent to their decision action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He didn't fully understand this, but he was waiting for what God would do. The other thing I want you to notice here is the women, and we talked recently in Family Bible Church history here about men and women in ministry and things, but look at what the women do. It says they prepared the spices, right? They got ready. Where is it at? I'm going to look real quick here. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw his body was laid in a tomb. Look at verse 56. Then they went home and they got the spices ready and the perfumes. So they were ready. But the word says, then they rested. And I want you to see it. I want you to see what it says. They rested in what? Obedience to the Sabbath. Because they knew in this moment they could wait and they could trust God. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. But they could trust God. Many times in our lives, that's all we can do is wait on God. As a matter of fact, sometimes, and I would say this, that the darkest times, I'm ahead there. I apologize. I had to find out where my slides were. Can we go back one? Many times, the dark times, all we can do is wait on God. We can do nothing else. I love, by the way, that they did this in obedience. I love that they were doing what they could do, but they were trusting God. And this idea that I'm building a platform here because the idea that what was about to happen was going to be more about God than them, right? This is the day of rest. They can do no more work. They can do no more holy things. They can't go sew up the veil. They can't fix this. They can only wait upon the Lord. In our own lives, we often don't like those seasons of life when the darkness is covering and we're waiting and we're listening for the Lord. But I do believe that we are ready for revival when we wait and even act in faith, you know? Like, I'm not saying, well, you sit back and do nothing. They got the spices ready, they got the perfume ready. Oh, could I just take a minute and caveat here? While we were in Guatemala, we heard someone share that Jesus had been anointed before. Do you remember the story about the woman who broke the perfume on his feet and wiped his feet with the perfume? What a powerful reality that drove home to me, that Jesus, while he was on the cross, he smelled this fragrant offering that had been made. Remember Judas, the one that was going to betray Jesus on the cross? Do you remember how he said, you shouldn't waste perfume like that? What a waste. And yet here on the cross in that moment, Jesus would have been experiencing that blessing that was poured out, that hope. And just like that woman who was faithful, these women who were faithful, and Joseph, this faithful man who was waiting for the kingdom, who was doing what they could while they waited. They were doing what they could while they waited for the Lord. What will be next? What will God do? When we act in faith and we wait in faith, we're ready for revival. And then the last section. This is usually what we talk about on Easter, right? But it's all the thing. Because if you don't go into that darkness, if you don't go into that loss, that lack, that hopelessness, that waiting, man, that obedience. What about obedience in seasons of lack or obedience in seasons of darkness in your life or your family? Do you believe that the Lord desires us to wait and be obedient to Him in those seasons? It sure seems that's the case here. Because in chapter 24, verse 1, the word says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found some rolled away from the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And what I want to share is that in that moment, they remembered his words, right? They remembered that while they were hurting and in darkness and confused, that there was no mystery for God. That God knew exactly what he was doing. The very last verse says this, then they remembered Jesus' words. Verse 5, the word says, why do you look for the living among the dead? And this is what I was going to share, that many times we will try to continue to do the same things. You see, they were going back to the tomb, and they were going to finish the work. While they had the Sabbath rest, they had been obedient to what God was doing. And here's kind of a word, you know, that sometimes in those seasons of lack, those seasons of darkness, we think nothing is happening, nothing is going on. And yet we realize in the morning that God had been working that entire time for His glory. For His glory. Not our comfort or our satisfaction, but for His glory. And we see here that as they came to the tomb, they were ready to do what they've always done. They've always wrapped, and they were going to anoint His body so it didn't stink, you know, because that's what happens when you die, you stink. And they didn't want Him to stink, and so they went to do their work. And of course, we know the story. It's almost so told that it becomes old hat. Well, yeah, they got there, and there's no one. We talk about the people running around and sharing the good news, and Peter and John, I think, running to the tomb. But don't miss that. Often we will say, we'll do the same stuff, you know. We'll pretend it's a revival. We'll pretend. We'll say, today I'm going to change. You know what I mean, right? It's Easter. I need to be in church more. I'm going to change. I'm going to be nicer to my spouse, or I'm going to be a better parent, or I'm going to be a better student. I'm going to be a better child. I'm going to be whatever it is in your life. No, you think, I'm going to muster. I'm going to bootstrap this. You know, I'm going to do what I got to do to get through it. And the danger is that you go back to those same old ways. Listen, those same old failures. You see, the women going to the tomb that day, they weren't blown away because they did what they'd always done before. They were blown away because they had heard a word, and they had recognized in this revelation that God had done something that they couldn't even have imagined, and indeed they had forgot He said He would do. See, God makes promises, and God keeps promises. As a matter of fact, I would say this, that Easter, or that revival, is truly rooted in who God is. I really think that that's true. I think the quickening of the hearts, if you read on in the story, you know, there are men on the road, our hearts burn within us. I mean, that quickening of your pulse, that excitement for life, that recognition that something is happening near to me that's important, that's an essential part of God in our lives. And we don't have to artificially get ourselves there. Like, the Lord moves, He does His work, and it's fundamentally rooted in who God is. So the last thing I wanted to share with you today is this. See, we often think, oh God, forgive us, yeah? We often think that Easter is about us. It's about, oh, look, you know, look at what you, look how good we all look, and that's awesome, right? Look at, we're going to have some fun, we're going to go out, and we think, and even we say, listen, even we say that this gospel, that the God of all creation would come and walk among us and pour out His blood to save us, becomes about us because He redeemed me. I get that, right? Like, you heard that before? Jesus died on the cross for you, and if it was only you who still died on the cross, and you're like, okay, I understand that, but it's so easy to turn that and say, well, that's about me. This whole Easter thing is about me, and that's not what the Word says. You see, Easter, when understood biblically, is about God. Right? Jesus said, the Son of Man willingly lays down His life. I do it. Not me. God. Jesus. He lays down His life. The most famous Bible verse is this, because God so loved the world that He gave His Son. God did that. And so this moment of revival, now hear me, this moment of revival, this moment of a quickening heart, this moment of a hopeless tone on the machine, the only thing that turns it around is God, and it's not because of us, it's because of Him. Easter is this final statement that God makes on the battle between God and God haters. Easter is the final statement that God makes on this long-standing battle between heaven and hell. Easter is the final statement that God makes on this battle between obedience and disobedience. Do you see that? It's not because of us, it's because of Him. Because He said, "This is my Son who has been obedient even unto death." And the Son takes His life up again. And God overcomes the grave. Do you hear that? You know, sometimes in church world, like, we think, man, I hope I did good enough on earth. I hope that whenever I get there, that God's going to be pleased with me. Listen, if you know Jesus, I'm going to try to calm down, but if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the hope of resurrection is not up to what you've done, but up to the claim that He has made that you are His in that moment. The grave will not hold us. It's so funny. You think the people who were shocked. Can you imagine the principalities and powers who thought that they had finally had their way with God? Can you imagine the first to be disobedient and fall from heaven who was scheming and planning the whole time? This will be it. I've got my victory. And then God says, no, I'm God. Now listen. And that tone. That hopeless tone that went on starts. Beep. 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 And the Spirit of God is unleashed into the world. In our lives. And that's Easter. You're dead on arrival. You've called the ambulance, they've hauled you in. The doctors have pounded, shot you full of drugs, and you're not coming back. And Satan says, aha, I got one. And God says, no. That's mine. That's Easter. I don't know if you know that today. I mean, I don't know if you have that kind of relationship that you're not depending on what you can do and being good enough, but that you know that God has made a claim and that it's not dependent upon us, that He will resurrect us. And indeed, church, I hope you hear me today, that He will resurrect us right now. We recognize that we've been crucified with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and we have nothing to fear. The devil has no power over us any longer. We can live in the Spirit of His presence and this freedom of obedience because of the good news of Jesus. And maybe right now, you know, your heart, you know, I don't know if you're like me, man, my heart's racing, like, I'm ready. Maybe your heart is like, I don't think I feel it. I want to invite you to pray. And by the way, there's no magic words. This is a God thing, you know. You don't want, can I just say something? Don't fall for false religion. Can you please not do that? Don't shove something in the God hole and go, well, I guess that'll have to work, you know, because God has spoken in His Son Jesus and through the power of the Spirit. So continue to pursue Him until the true master craftsman, you know, repairs that void, restores your soul. Don't cheat yourself out of salvation. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and we're going to have the band come back up and do a final song. And then our prayer team, by the way, is going to go to the back hall, and they're going to be praying. And whether you go back with them in prayer or not, they're going to be praying for you. But I would invite you during this time, if you want prayer, we're just going to be praying together, seeking the Lord who knows every heart and every mind, that He would heal you, make you whole, and call you His redeemed. We're going to do that in a moment, okay? But I'm going to ask you first to pray with me, an honest prayer this Easter. We all need revival. Pray with me if you would. Close your eyes and pray with me. Father, for hearts that have grown strangely faint, maybe indeed dead, just dead, nothing there, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would call upon You to be our resurrection, our revival. I pray, Father, that as we have been given eyes to see and ears to hear today, as we've heard the gospel, we know this great good news that you have raised your one and only Son, that you make that promise for us that if we would just call on His name, we'd be saved. We'd just cry out to you. And not, Lord, as some religious thing trapped in a building behind a curtain that only a few people can have, but that you are moving in the world amongst your people. May we all be content in you, but may we all be surrendered to you, and may we all be obedient to you. For brothers and sisters this morning who are here in a season of darkness, there's that cloud that's masking the sun. Father, I pray for your resurrection day. I pray for the day that only you can bring when we've exhausted all of our hope and you do a work we couldn't have imagined. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we'd have hearts that are open. May you give us willing hearts and feet and minds right now. If there are folks here who need prayer, may they have the courage to push out of the aisle, walk to the back and just pray. Just pray. Call on the Lord of the harvest. May, Father, we glorify you in this Easter celebration, and we may recognize truly, truly, this is about you. This is about who you are. And we get to take that ride with you. You're so good to us. May we continually be caught up for these hearts of stone, these hearts that grow numb to the gospel, these hearts that have heard it all before. Oh, Lord, would you soften and break those hearts anew today? That we could know you, that we could receive your love, that we could respond in love, that we could celebrate your resurrection with joy because of what you've done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.